is how the Spirit of God was poured out on the day of Pentecost. And so we see the different ways and how the Holy Spirit has just been moving upon these new believers in Jerusalem. And over the past 3 weeks, if you've been tracking along with us, you've seen how we've been considering how the Lord moved, the Holy Spirit moved through the Apostle Peter and John. And we've been considering chapters 3 and 4 and how, you know, the Spirit moved through them to heal that lame man by the gate called Beautiful. And we considered, you know, the responses that got from the people, the responses that got from the religious leaders. The people looked at it and they saw that it was a sign from God, and they responded to the apostles, and they wanted to respond to God. But the religious leaders, they didn't see it that way. They didn't want anything to do with what was happening through the Apostle Peter and John. And so as they went into Solomon's porch and they were teaching, the temple police came with the chief priest, and they arrested Peter and John, and they imprisoned them overnight. And then we looked at how the next day there was the full council of the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin's made up of 71 members, consisting of the Pharisees, Sadducees, the chief scribes, and aristocrats, you know, prominent families as well. And they asked them, they asked Peter and John two specific questions. They asked them, by what power or by what name have you done these things? That's what they asked them. And they said this because, according to Deuteronomy 13, they wanted them to condemn themselves so that they could execute them. That's exactly what they, why they asked them these questions. But in having this audience before the Sanhedrin, all it did was it gave Peter a platform. It gave him a platform to give evidence, to give a defense to what he believed in, to what he knew to be true. And so he boldly preached and he taught in the name of Jesus. And I've said in the last couple of weeks that chapters 3 and 4 has a heavy emphasis about the name of Jesus, you know, because they said, by what power and by what name have you done this, you see? And so when we look in the scriptures, name have importance, you know. Maybe sometimes these days, the names we give our children doesn't necessarily have that importance, but it normally has some type of reference to God and what, you know, God is his light, or God will lead him, or God, he hears God, or whatever it may be. And so names are important. And so they said, we don't want you to teach or to preach in that name, okay? And so this is what they encouraged or commanded Peter or John to do. But Peter didn't fear them. And he, again, it gave another defense for him to preach in the name of Jesus. And because of the fear of the people, they really wanted to arrest them and just keep them. But because of the fear of the people, they could not deny that a miracle had happened, because that's what the text says. They could not deny that a notable miracle had happened. And they knew that this guy who was healed, well, he was over 40 years old. And so we considered how for years, pilgrims would have seen him by the gate called Beautiful, and they would have thought, wait, now, isn't that the guy I've seen for the last, like, 40 years? And now he's healed. They couldn't deny it. And so they commanded him not to preach in that name. And then we had that lovely verse where it says, what does it say? Where Peter says, you know, whether it's right in the sight of you, whether it's the sight of God, you know, we cannot but help preach the things we've seen and we've heard. And so we considered last week how we need to have that type of attitude when we're put in a position where people will say, look, you can't do this, and we're gonna go against what we believe in. Then we have to stand up for what we believe in, you know. We have to stand on the side of God. They were taking their chances with God. And we mentioned last week how, you know, there's a rich heritage of believers who decided to stand their ground with God and go against the rulers. And we looked at, you know, Daniel, you know, he'd rather go into the lion's den. We looked at Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, whose other names are. Right, but they're their Babylonian names, really. So stick with the Hebrew names, all right? Names are important in the Bible. So they'd rather go into the fiery furnace than bow down to the graven to the image. So a rich heritage of people would just say, well, you know what? I'd rather take my chances with God. And so, because they couldn't arrest them or anything, they let them go, again, commanding them not to teach in Jesus' name. And when they let them go, verse 23 of chapter 4, it says, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So they reported back to their fellow believers all that God had done. The first thing which, after they had been released from being arrested, the first thing they wanted to do was they wanted to have fellowship. They wanted to gather together with the saints. And again, it's a long recap, but you see the importance of fellowship here. Amen. And fellowship is something which we can, you know, take for granted. You know, we don't necessarily see the importance of making an effort to have fellowship one with another. And the scriptures, you know, says the opposite, doesn't it? The scripture says in Hebrews, say, fellowship all the more. You know, don't just be isolated in your own corner doing your own thing. No, it says fellowship all the more as you see the day approaching. And I'm sure we would all agree that we're like today we're a day closer to the day approaching than we were last week when I said it. We're a day closer. And so you don't have to answer, but how many of us actually made the effort to have fellowship with a fellow believer and actually start chopping up the scriptures and digesting the scriptures and thinking, oh, I was reading this. What do you think of this or whatever? Because you know what? In the book of Malachi, it says that there's a book of remembrance for every conversation you have in the Lord. It's like the Lord's up there just, what? Is that my son, my daughter? It's lovely. So, or maybe he's got a computer up there. I don't know. It's got Siri. Siri, did you catch that? I catched it, Lord. Excuse me. Forgive me. You pray for me, right? Right, all right, cool. So, a book of remembrance. So, fellowship. They had fellowship. The fellowship, it turned into praise because they started praising the Lord. So, they had praise, they had worship. And so, again, you know, when we have fellowship, you know, we want to speak about, do you know what the Lord done for me today? Or do you know what the Lord done for me this week? Or maybe you don't think like the Lord's done anything for you, but his name is still worthy to be praised. You see? So they fellowshipped, they had praise, they had worship, and it says that they were all in one accord. And I suppose this is where you get the joke saying they were all in one Honda Accord or something. But I'm not going to say that, am I? Chiching. All right. Shall I carry on? So they praised God for all his goodness. They said that he was the sovereign God over. You are God who made heaven and earth, you see? They're glorifying God for his creation. You know, it's lovely. And you see, we look at these things and, you know, there's a lot of things we need to mimic, in a sense, of the early church. There's some things which, you know, which we're going to look into today, which wasn't necessarily a command or anything. And this isn't a command, but it's beneficial for us if we have fellowship. It's beneficial for us if we praise the name of the Lord. And, you know, it makes us, it's for us. It isn't for God necessarily. It's for us. We feel better. You know, many a times in my Christian walk, I've sort of like come into church feeling a bit heavy, you know, feeling a bit like, oh, I've had a hard week, or maybe, you know, if you're married, maybe you've had an argument with your partner on the way to work and everything. And you start lifting up your hands and singing to the Lord. And it's like, what was I even arguing about? Lord, you're worthy to be praised. You know, it just kind of like pales into insignificance. And so worship is a wonderful thing. It's healing in it. There's healing in it. There's safety in it. So, you know, praise and worship. And And it's only right, sorry, it's only right that we offer up to the Lord the sacrifice of praise. You see, again, you know, over the years we've sort of like had people say, well, you know, the type of songs you sing aren't the songs I really like. And so, you know, it's like they'll wait till about 11:45 or maybe 12 and then they'll come in because they don't like the songs. Wow. You know, they don't like the songs. They're like, well, you do, don't like your flavour. But the thing is, I mean, someone's good at maths here, but in the course of a week, half an hour at the course of your week, can you not sacrifice to do something which may not necessarily be your flavour, but you can go home and put on your flavour? You can go to work in your car and listen to your flavour, can't you? The sacrifice of praise. Oftentimes we as believers, we always want things on our own terms. It doesn't suit me, so I don't want it. That's not really the heart attitude of a believer, in my opinion. You know, we offer up the sacrifice of praise. And you know what? When we get to heaven, it might be all sort of like Hebrew-centric. All right. I'm already the right crowd today. You sure? All right, maybe not. Okay, I'll keep on anyway. But they praised God for being sovereign over all creation, and they asked him for a specific thing. They asked him for the boldness to speak the word. See, I find that interesting, because they didn't ask him for, well, now that I'm a Christian, Lord, just hook me up with some money or hook me up with riches, or can you do this for me? Or do no, the boldness to speak the word. And they asked for signs to follow them, not because they wanted to say, look at me, I can just perform this sign and this wonder and boy, I'm so heavy. No, they asked for signs because at this stage we have no New Testament, it's Old Testament. And at this stage, they need to be able to authenticate that this is actually God moving. And so they're asking for signs for God to authenticate them as being from him. I'll say. And as they did that, they said things like, this is so that is fulfilled by the prophet. You see? They asked for a sign. And verse 31 says, and when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken. See, they asked for a sign and God answered their prayer by supernaturally shaking the place where they were. And I love that because, I mean, it reminds me of the children of Israel when they came to Mount Sinai and God was coming down to visit them and everything. And it's like there's thunder and there's lightning and the mountains shaking and everything. And it reminds me of that. They asked for a sign, God responded with a sign. The place was shaking. Now, what that was like, I don't know. I don't know if anybody's experienced an earthquake or anything like that. But the place was shaking. And they knew it was God who was doing the shaking. And there's a lovely scripture in Hebrews which says that not only will I shake the heavens, but I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth so that whatever's not founded on the rock, you see, you've got to be founded on the rock and then you won't be moved. But if you're not founded on the rock, you're going to be shaken. You're going to be moved. You see? And so the place was shaken. And it says, and they were filled, verse 31, all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word. I love that. They were filled, and they spoke the word. And so because they were filled, we see that from the initial outpouring, which we looked at chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon and they were filled, we see that there's a continuation of this filling going on. Okay? So it's not just it's once filled and that's it, finished. It's this continual filling of the Holy Spirit. And so if you're feeling really, very, really, really weak within your walk and you really don't have that strength or that power, well, when was the last time you actually got down on bended and asked the Lord to fill you? Lord, fill me with your spirit. Because it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 19, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, when was the last time we actually came in and started singing a psalm to each other and say, do you know what? I woke up this morning and I had this psalm on my heart and it's for you. And I just want to bless you with it. When's the last time we did that? See, we have the word, but we don't really follow it, do we? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You see, we don't avail ourselves of these things. And we wonder why we're weak. We wonder why we go through our lives and it feels like everything's falling apart. And we're not using the things, the equipment, the armoury, which God has given to us. You know, if you go into war and you're a soldier and everything, they're giving you a backpack. They're giving you a recruit. This is your friend. This gun is your friend. Give it a name and don't let it go. You know? Lucille. I don't know. But you don't go into war without your armor, without your weaponry. So, you know, if you're caught in a... You're like, brother, you've got a grenade. I've got a grenade. How have you got? I've got two. We're here. You know? Your grenades right now, spiritually speaking, are your psalms and your hymns and your spiritual songs. And giving thanks always. You see, part of the problem with the children of Israel is that they always murmured, they always complained. Nothing was ever good enough for them. You know, God took them miraculously out of Egypt, parted the Red Sea through dry ground, you know. Came up the other side and he started providing for them 40 years and did like nothing. Oh, I wish you went back to Egypt. You were slaves in Egypt. Nothing was ever good enough for them. But now in the New Testament, it says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of, see the name? In the name of Jesus Christ. Giving thanks for all things. All things, because as we're going to look in again, God is sovereign. We've seen how they've already presented to the Pharisees and said to them, do you know what? You crucified Christ, but God was provident over everything because God allowed you to do it. So in everything you go through, guess what? God's allowing you to go through it. And there's a reason for you to go through it. Now, we can, when we're going through things, do this thing which the children of Israel did. They went around and around the Mount of Sinai and through the wilderness because they didn't want to learn the lessons. And God will say, do you know what? I really want you to learn this lesson. But if you don't want to, you want to be disobedient and do your thing, let's just go around and around and around and around. He'll provide for you. What was it? It was a pillar by day. So that scorching heat was coming down, but it was a pillar that keeping them cool. And it was freezing cold at night, but there was a fire by night, keeping them cool. They had food. Their clothes didn't wear out. He will provide for you, but you're going round and round. And some people's lives are like that. Just go round and round the same thing. Why do I keep doing the same thing? Because you're not listening. You're not listening to the Lord. And so, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is when... the book of Ephesians, if you've read it, goes into and it says in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. And then it goes into, you know, wives, submit to your husbands. It's like going, husband, love your wives. So guys go, yeah, submit to me. But the text says, before it starts getting into wives doing this and husbands doing it, it says submitting to one another. In the fear of the Lord. That's what it says. In the context of marriage. But it's not just for the context of the marriage. You see? You should be preferring me to you and I should be preferring you to me. We should be esteeming one another, shouldn't we? Lifting each other up. That's the whole thing of Christianity, isn't it? So, and we'll, you know, it's all... We're all works in progress, aren't we? So the question is, when was the last time we were filled with the Spirit? Philippians chapter 1 says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 4 says, being filled with joy. Who has a joyous life? Every day it's like you wake up with joy. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to your name, Lord. It's like the sun is shining. Oh, glory to your name. It's raining and it's cold. Hallelujah. Lord, I wake up, it's dark, and I go to bed and it's dark. Glory to your name. Colossians chapter 1 says, filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, you're not going to be able to be filled with the knowledge of his will if you never read your Bible, because you won't know what the knowledge of his will is. See? So being filled, it's important that we daily try to seek the Lord to be filled in one way or another. And they've cried out and said, Lord, fill us with boldness to speak your word. And sometimes we need that boldness at work, as we go along the way. We need that boldness because if they weren't experiencing some type of fear, they wouldn't be praying for boldness. So fear is a very real thing, isn't it? And wanting to protect you is a very real thing. You know, what people are going to think of me if I tell them I'm a Christian? Oh, you actually believe the Bible? Yeah, I actually do. You go to church? Yeah, I do. Every week? Every week. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Ka-ching. See? Scripture says we're peculiar people, eh? Peculiar. See? So you shouldn't get offended if I say you're rather peculiar. You shouldn't be offended. That's what the scripture says. Anyway. So they spoke the word of God with boldness. And I'm going to jump on this and jump straight off. But you see, there's many people who say that the evidence of being filled with the Spirit is that you have to speak in tongues. Okay? They didn't speak in tongues here. If there was evidence, then my argument would be it would be consistent. You'd consistently see them speaking in tongues every time they were filled. But it's not there. They just spoke the word of God with boldness. Okay, so I'm jumping that and I'm jumping off. So boldness is the key characteristic of these believers being bold to speak about the things they'd seen and what they had heard. Psalm 138 verse 3 says, in the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. And that's lovely because the soul is what? It's the mind, the will, and the emotions. And that's where we need that boldness, isn't it? The mind to think boldly, the will to exercise it, and no matter what emotions we're feeling, it supersedes that. So if I'm feeling down, it doesn't matter because I'm going to speak boldly. I'm going to believe I'm bold as a lion, as another verse of scripture says. So I say all that. It's a long, long intro, but chapters 3 and 4, because it's all connected with the man being healed by the gate called Beautiful, it's like you have to keep it going like that. Chop it up in a sense. So we pick up from verse 32, which says, if you're in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, please say amen. Hallelujah. Now, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Amen. So, let's track back to verse 32. It says, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. 3,000 saved on one day, 5,000 saved on another day, plus the 120 or so who was in the upper room. We've got a multitude. And the multitude is of one heart and one soul. And so with their new relationship with God, these believers, what they wanted to do is they wanted to imitate their father, because God is one. He's unified. And they wanted to imitate their father by being one in heart. And so they were one in purpose. And it says, and they were one in soul. And I've said that the soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. Because it's the mind and the will and emotions which give us the expression of what we generally believe in our heart. Okay, we can say we believe in something, think we believe in something, but if it's never outworked, you don't really believe it. So, one in heart, one in purpose, and one in soul, the expression of that purpose. Okay? And neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they all had things, they had all things in common, sorry. And so, these new believers, they shared this conviction of having all things in common. And it says, and with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord. Now, Luke doesn't mention, he doesn't list exactly how this great power was manifested, but however it was displayed, it was a great witness to the resurrection of Jesus, which is the most important thing. See, he could have just listed, oh yeah, that happened, and then that happened, and that happened. And us being the way we are as people, we would have sort of like made a ministry over that or a doctrine out of that and everything. And it would say, oh yeah, well, this is the evidence of the Holy Spirit. But he doesn't. He doesn't list them. He just says it was great power, you know. And I think that's very, you know, Luke's writing is you know, he's considered to be a historian of the first degree, Luke. So brilliant the way he's written this. And it says, and great grace was upon them all. Now, I had to pause at that. Great power, great grace. Luke's trying to tell us something. There's a place of unity, there's a place of one accord, and that unity and that one accord produces great power. Not just power, great power. Not just grace, but great grace. And I'm thinking, how do you get more grace than grace? Grace is unmerited favor, isn't it? It's something you cannot earn, you receive. Something you've not done anything for, you just gladly receive. But it's great grace. And I just thought, Lord, you're just heavy. Because you give us great grace. You know, the word great is megas in Greek. And that's where we get our word mega from. Mega grace. Sometimes I need mega grace. Sometimes I need to demonstrate mega grace. You know, sometimes you're in situations and you just want to vent out. You see, you feel Adam coming up and you're like, is that just me? Can I get a witness there? not just a show of a wave of hands. I need an amen. All right. All you guys, it goes on tape, you see, so I have to have people say. Sometimes you get pushed and you're like, Lord, I just have to exercise grace. Sometimes it feels like that's great. If I wasn't a believer, you know. We start saying that. Who knows that one? If I wasn't a Christian. like you're glorified in some type of Adamic thing. No. You're a Christian. Hallelujah. You're different. You're a changed person. And so great grace was upon them all. And I love that because it wasn't like, oh yeah, there was great grace, but that was just for the apostles. And it was just for those guys over there because they're heavy. No, great grace was upon them all. See, God's not partial. Scripture says that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And so I look at that and, you know, someone like, I'm digressing here, someone like Michael Jackson. I think myself, what an angelic voice, a lovely voice. I mean, everybody, every age group, I think, loves Michael Jackson. He's singing in that. Most people do. crosses all the different boundaries, classes, cultures, and everything. That's a God-given gift. Did he use that to glorify God? He used it to glorify himself. You see, but that was God-given. And we've all got gifts which God has given to us, and we will all be accountable for the gifts which God has given to us, how we've used them for his glory. And so, he's not partial. God is not partial. You know, great grace was upon them all. And the Spirit of God graciously moved upon all of them. And it says, nor was there anyone among them who lacked. And that's lovely. The heart attitude of the believers in the early church is that they couldn't bear to see anybody who lacked. They couldn't bear to someone who was in need. And it says, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and they laid them at the apostles' feet. Now, as I kind of like alluded to a little bit earlier, you know, many commentators, you know, have written many things about this verse, and some suggested that how the early church was then is how the church should be now, okay? But from my observation, you know, I don't believe that Luke states this as a command. He doesn't state this as a directive of the Lord, you know, and the Spirit of the Lord said, command the people to sell everything. We don't read that. Mm-hmm. And we don't see that written in the New Testament anywhere. It was a conviction of their heart that they were so blessed. This is my opinion. They were so blessed about salvation. Lord, Jesus is the Messiah, and I have salvation, and I have an eternal inheritance. Whoa, do you know what? And Jesus is coming back. These earthly possessions, forget about it. I don't even need it. To a degree. And I say to the degree because most of the early believers, or some of the early believers, they were wealthy people. They were rich. Because what we see here is it says they sold lands, plural. And houses, plural. So we could get the impression that they had more than one. It wasn't everything. It wasn't like I'm just going to be on the street. I'm going to sell everything I have and I'm going to be on the street. Not necessarily. They sold lands and houses, and they did it without compulsion. They freely brought their possessions to the apostles and laid them at their feet. And again, they did this because in their minds they were not holding on to earthly possessions, and they naturally now saw the apostles as their new leaders. First it was the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, the scribes and the Pharisees. But now, right, it's not you. These guys, we can see they're from God. Right, they're our spiritual leaders now. And so, again, this teaches us something about human nature, doesn't it? Because we ultimately are looking for a leader. We're looking for someone to lead us. We may not want to admit it, but somewhere along the line, we're looking for someone to give us a bit of guidance, a bit of direction. You know, the way the Lord, in a sense, designed it is that a father would pass it down to their son, would pass it down to his son, who would pass it down to his son and daughters and everything. But that's been squiffed, isn't it? So we don't have that because of sin and many other things. And so we naturally look for leaders, and you know, sadly, living in London in particular, where we have a lot of young men who have been raised in single parent families, they're looking for, they may not admit it, but they're looking for a leader, they're looking for a role model, they're looking for someone to give them guidance. And if they're not getting that from a father figure, they're going to look to their brethren and brethren. Or they're looking to if they're younger, they're going to look to an older. Because the older one is now that older figure who's going to show them the way, and sadly, it's the way of the street, it's the way of the road. But they're giving them guidance. This is how you move in on the road, because they're looking for a leader. God wants to be our leader. We need to find our identity in Christ. He is our leader. And so, again, it's another area where I feel very strongly and passionately about, you know, the young men, or not so young men, in this area, who they may not admit it, but they have no direction in life. They stand outside the bookies and they're putting little £1 bets on and trying to get an accumulator and things like that. And it's like, is this what you live for? Really, is this what you live for? You know, and not to come over to across to them in a patronising way, but you just finding a way of really sharing Christ and saying there's so much more that Christ has for you and wants to do for you in your life. So much more. And so these early believers, they looked at the apostles and they thought, there are new leaders and we're going to sell our possessions, we're going to lay it at their feet. Now, as the apostles, from their point of view, they could have said, happy day. Yo, what? I don't have to go back to fishing? How you mean? I've got all this money now. I've got all this loot, all this wealth. John, Peter. who said we just go buy a little mansion down the road? And they didn't do that, did they? They didn't use the money to go and buy a mansion. You know, they didn't use the money to buy a piece of land and say, let's go and build a mega church. And let's just kind of like rake it in. Because look, 3,000 one day, 5,000 another day, they had the people for a mega church, didn't they? They had it already there. And now they've got money. But no, they didn't. The people sold the land, they sold their properties, but it was not a directive of the Lord. And so, before we move on, just touching on they gave. Again, it reminded me of when God said to Moses, build me a tabernacle. And the people freely gave towards the building of the tabernacle. It wasn't compulsion. They freely gave. They gave so much that Moses had too much. He had to say to people, stop. Cool, it's all right. You can stop giving now. It's that heart attitude, you see. It's that heart attitude of wanting to give unto the Lord. And so it's lovely. Now, I'm going to touch on it. I'm going to jump back off. You see, a lot of churches, they place that heavy emphasis of giving and you must pay your tithe. If you don't pay your tithe, you're robbing from God. But that's not entirely true in the New Testament. It's not entirely true in the New Testament. Okay. See, whether you give 10%, 20%, 50%, or whether you don't give anything at all, God's not poor. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He doesn't necessarily need your money, but he wants to see your heart. He wants to know where your heart's at. In the Old Testament, it was law that they gave. In the New Testament, it's not law. You give as you purpose in your heart. It's a heart attitude. God's not looking at the outward appearance. He's looking at the inward person of the heart. And so you can give £500 with the wrong heart. It's like not giving anything to the Lord. Because woman with the two mites? She gave more than all of them. Because she gave with the right heart. The right heart attitude. And you so us now living in London 2016, we know that we've all got bills to pay and it's, we've got to get that right balance, haven't we? Of like, okay, Lord, obviously I've got to pay my bills and da 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 da, but I don't want to not give to you. Not because he needs it. It shows an attitude of your heart. I don't know if I'm explaining that right, but do you get me? And God wants to see that we're actually being good stewards over what he's given to us, because in the day, whatever you have is his, and he's allowed you to have it. Let's just take it back to point A. Let's take it back to point, the air you're breathing is his. He's allowing you to have it. Whatever we have, it's because God's allowed us to have it. And God's saying, you know what? You can either be responsible stewards over what I've given to you, or you can lay up treasures on earth. And where if you lay up treasures on earth, that's not a good thing. Matthew 6 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There your heart will be also. So we now ask ourselves questions, and we have to ask ourselves the things like, well, the things that I, talking to me first, place more value on, the things I put my time and my energy and my resources into, you know, these things inadvertently become the indicator of what I really consider to be my treasure. It's fact, right? We all agree with that. The things I'm investing in, well, that's where I'm putting my treasure right now. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus had an occasion where he had a rich young ruler. You know the story, who came to him. And he came to him a bit, you know, rather cocky and everything. Oh, you know, Jesus, he goes, oh, what must I do? What one thing must I do to gain eternal life? And so Jesus sort of like laid out. He goes, yeah, I've been doing that since I was a kid. Oh, yeah, I've done that. Like, really? Okay. So Jesus laid it on him. And he says, okay, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. That's powerful, don't you think? Jesus offered this guy perfection and the opportunity to follow him. But it says he went away sorrowful. He wasn't prepared. He wasn't willing to give up his treasures, his earthly goods, which is not the attitude of these new believers, is it? These new believers in Christ, you know, they had earthly riches, but they decided to give their wealth over to the work of the ministry. And it says, and they were content to have all things in common. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 16 says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great trouble. That word great again. Then great trouble. No, then great treasure, sorry, with trouble. Then great treasure with trouble. And so they looked at these apostles and they knew that they were God's genuine representatives. And what they had, as I've mentioned before, is they had this contrast. They had the religious leaders over there. And the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and whoever it was, they were always trying to find ways of trying to put their hands in their pockets and take their money. They were always trying to get their money. But here, the apostles, they weren't looking or trying to get anything, but they were freely giving it over to them. You see the contrast? One group of people striving to get all this money and all this wealth and abusing the people in the process. And then the apostles not asking for anything, just being faithful to God, and the people just freely want to give to them. It's a beautiful contrast. Or it's a sad contrast, should I say. And so the apostles, you know, had an opportunity to abuse their position, but they didn't. They were faithful to God. They didn't go out and take the money for themselves. As I said, they didn't go out and build mansions and build a mega church. No, they distributed to each as anyone had need, verse 35. And so we see how the first converts to Christianity, decided to live and conduct themselves before God in this humble attitude, this humble dependency on God, and demonstrating a lifestyle, as I said before, of fellowship, of praise, of prayer, and making sure that everybody had enough. It's a wonderful example. And verse 36 says, "And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus." So here we're having this first mention of Joseph. And we're not going to really know him as Joseph anymore. And we see that it's the apostles who called him Barnabas. That's what we're going to know him as, Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas. And it says Barnabas means son of encouragement. And so just thinking about this, just thinking, you know, this guy, he's from Cyprus. He's potentially, because the script it hasn't said, he's potentially come to celebrate the feast. He's come into Jerusalem. He's got saved. I'm just putting in some fillers here. And he's met Peter and John. He's met the rest of the disciples. And he must have had a striking impression on them for them now to turn around and say, "Barnabas, you're a son of encouragement." I love that. I love that because I have to ask myself the question, you know, I ask myself, would I consider myself to be a son of encouragement? Would you consider yourself to be a daughter, if you're a female, a daughter of encouragement? You know, when people are around you, are you an encouraging one? Are you an encouraging one? Am I an encouraging one? Because he must have had this striking impression. We're not calling you Joseph anymore, bruv. You're Barnabas. Because you're always encouraging us. You're always that glass half full kind of guy. Everything's positive. Everything's encouraging. You know? And so being a son or daughter of encouragement, you know, are we that person? Or do we have someone around us who we know helps us, helps to lift us out of our situation, out of our mood? We may be the type of person, because we all have days, don't we? Or some of us were more than one day, where we're just moody and we're glumming. It's like, oh, I just can't be bothered to do anything. Do you have someone around you who will come around you and just lift you out of that? You know? Someone who says, yes, we can do this. Yes, you can do this. Or let's try this. Or you can do that. Do we have people around us who are like that? Because we need people around us who are like that. Or do we have people around us who just bring us down? You know, they're not encouraging in any way. It's like we start saying to them, do you know what, I've really going through a difficult, oh, it's really that hard. Oh, poor you. Yeah, well, maybe it'll get better. You know, it's like no encouragement whatsoever, no. Just wanna, if you're wallowing in what you're wallowing in, they're just gonna help you to wallow in it too. Let's wallow together. Let's wallow together. You know, no oomph, no energy, no get up and go. It's like, mate, if you have people around that don't just make you feel heavy. Don't make you want to do anything. It's like, I like to be around people like, let's try this. Let's go here. Let's do that, you know. Within reason, obviously. Well, Joseph was given the name Barnabas by the apostles, not himself. He didn't say, oh, guys, I'm so heavy. I'm called Barnabas. He didn't do it. Others gave it to him. They saw the quality in him. And they said, you see, you're a son of encouragement. You're heavy. Always positive, always encouraging. Luke tells us in here that he was a Levite. So, again, within the context of the Bible, being a Levite, he's from the priestly tribe. But he was probably not functional as a priest. And the reason why I say this is because priests were not allowed to own land. Mm-hmm. But he's saying here he owns land. There's probably a few reasons why this could be the case. He says he's from Cyprus, so he would have been part of the dispersion. So he wasn't a native of Israel, he's from Cyprus. And so maybe just being native to Cyprus, you know, the priestly function and everything wasn't so prevalent and everything, so they accumulated land. It's scripture's silent. But what it does say is that he was a Levite and he had land. But being a Levite and he had land, whatever the reason was, whatever the motivation was, having land, verse 37, it says he sold it. Again, it's like, who's the one? Who's the short guy in the tree? Zacchaeus. Yes, I should know that, shouldn't I? The short guy in the tree, you know? The short guy in the tree, when he's trying to get a glimpse of Jesus, and Jesus looks up and says, yeah, I'm having dinner with you tonight. And once he got there and Jesus just laid out salvation for him, and he's like, okay, do you know what? Whoever I've wronged, I'm going to pay back how much? Fourfold. Because he was a tax collector, wasn't he? And you know the situation about tax collectors. Tax collectors were commissioned by the Romans. The Romans says, like, right, for that area, I want X amount. Oh, you only want X amount? Yeah, so if I raise anything on top, you can keep it. And so they would just go and what's the word I'm looking for? Fleece. They would go and fleece the people. And that's why, you know, the Jews will look at such and such and say, you're worse than a tax, you can't be worse than a tax collector, or you're worse than a tax collector, because they were their own people who they considered to be traitors. Okay. I don't know why I went there. But anyway, I did. So he gave, that's what it was. Whatever the situation was, he had land, having land, singular, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Again, this was not a directive or a command of the Lord, but because of what was going on in his heart, Barnabas gave as he saw the need arise. Now, we're at verse 37. And chapter 5 is going to now contrast what was happening with these believers here to what the Lord wasn't doing in chapter 5. Okay, if that makes sense. And chapter 5 is about Ananias and Sapphira. So it's going to contrast Barnabas with Ananias and Sapphira, which we're not going to get into today. But I've touched on a few things before, but a few verses in closing is that Matthew 12, 35. You've got your Bible. Someone turn there, please. 12:35. And if you're there, please say amen. Okay, if you're there and you said amen, could you, with a loud voice, will you read it out, please?
The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil.
Amen. Now, I'm just going to read it again because it adds a little bit in there. It says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. And so, again, just touching on this thing about wherever your treasure is, your heart will be there also. I'm not entirely contextual in that sense, but yeah. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Someone, if you're there, please say amen. You're too quick. It's electronic, that's why. I like to hear pages ruffle in there. I want actual Bibles going on here. Who's there?
Amen.
Amen. Someone with a nice loud voice. Luke 6:38.
Measure that you meet
Amen. So with the measure that you give, it shall be given. So there's a principle there, isn't it? It's you give, and it's given. Now, it isn't, it's not that you give, and then straight away, you're given. So if it's financial, for example, you could give £100. Now, you may see that come back in dribs and drabs as £100 or £150. But God's not saying, oh yeah, I saw you give £100 there, so somewhere along the line I'm going to give you back £150. It's not, it doesn't work like that. It's a principle in the sense that as we give, the Lord sees our faithfulness in giving. And sometimes when we have need, so we find, oh, I've got more. Or somebody's blessed me with something. Or the principle is like, that's how I believe it anyway. It's just a principle. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5, I'll read it. Therefore, Paul's speaking to the Corinthians. I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. So these guys have promised, they have purpose in their heart, they wanted to give something, but it wasn't because they wanted to do it grudgingly, it's because they wanted to give it out of their generosity. But this I say, he who sows, he or she who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he or she who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he or she purposes in his or her heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. It's not because you have to. For God loves a cheerful giver. So we should be getting offering boxes. Oh, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Take it, Lord. Cheerful. I'm sure it's hilarious or hilarious. Some sort of Greek word is hilarious or something. Or hilarious. Where we get hilarious, obviously. He likes a hilarious giver. Verse 8. And God is able. Is God able?
Yes.
That's what it says. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always have in all sufficiency in all things, you listen to the yous and the alls here, yeah, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed, who supplies seed? Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed to you. Where am I? Seed you have sown. Sorry, to seed you have sown. Past tense. Seed you have sown. Right? So you've got to give in the first place. And increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriching everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. And what I want to point out there, as we give, it's going back to blessing God. We're giving, and it's like God wants to bless us, and it's like it's cyclical in a sense. Can you see it? I don't know if I explained that very well, but it's cyclical. It's like God is giving us, he is able, he's got all grace which abound towards us. And he wants to pour out his riches upon us. But he wants to see that we're faithful in giving. We're not holding on to these earthly riches so much that we don't want to give. As we give, he pours out. And as he pours out and we give, it's like it's all going back to him. It's all for his glory in the end of the day. In the end of the day. So, I say all that to say, just like the early church, let us be of the heart attitude that we're not holding on to these earthly possessions. It's like, that's not where we find our security and everything. And this isn't a pitch for everybody to start giving money or anything. It's not. That's entirely between you and the Lord. As I said, my God is not broke. You know, he is not skint. You know, You know, where God guides, I believe he provides. Amen. And if he's not providing, this means he's not guiding. Okay, so, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Father, we just want to thank you for today. Always a pleasure to be in your presence. Always a pleasure, Lord, just to look at your word and consider the things. My desire, Lord, is that I've been faithful to your word. But we all need to be Bereans. We all need to go away and study the scriptures for ourselves to see if these things are so. But help us, Lord, in our journey. Help us, Lord, in our endeavors and our desire, Lord, to learn more of you so that we could be more like you, Lord. And so continue just to be blessed and to be glorified in our lives today, Lord. Help us to allow you to increase and allow us to decrease, Lord. We just give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.